in the Christian walk, on the other side of reckoned death, there are tools that could not be trusted to us as living people. I'm discovering that really in some of the old words, in some of the old concepts, that there are new depths of power. We're dealing with one of those today, as we'll be dealing with several during the week. We'll be dealing in the area of prayer, and we'll be dealing in the area of deeper into prayer in the matter of intercession. I do not know of anything that has blessed our church, such as the enlarging concept of intercession. And when we think of all the ministries of outreach that a church can have, I say, I contend, that the greatest ministry of any church ought to be the ministry of prayer, the ministry of intercession. I think it ought to take more energy, more time than anything we do, the ministry of prayer. I think if anything characterizes the weakness of our system as it is today, we have too much in the show window and too little in the warehouse. We have too little on the mountain where the rod is to be held up and too much in the valley in the way of show. I think this is a part of our system, and I think we need to change that system. I want to talk about something today that to me just gets so exciting I can hardly stand myself when I get to talking about it, and that is the authority of the believer. I have to confess to you that it was an unknown concept, an unknown quality, until after I began the walk with the Lord, and I discovered why. That the Lord just doesn't trust these things to folks who have any life in them, that is, in the flesh. And I think revival and that which goes with it, the Lord knows that if he blesses us with revival, has to kill us continually, even to the blessings of revival. And I've discovered in the past 2 years that sometimes the greatest contestants to Jesus himself are the blessings that he gives. The joys of prayer, the power in witness, the sheer satisfaction of a life united with the Lord Jesus. And he has to even kill us with these intimacies, to these intimacies, so we can live to him. So he has to keep the line taut. Now, if you want to take about 8 words down, that's going to be our outline today. My outline, 8 words that begin with a D, so you'll have an easy time. You can just write one great big D, and then we're going to talk about the definition of authority. The definition of authority. Then we're going to discuss the demand for authority. The definition, the demand. Then we're going to talk about the declaration of authority. The declaration. We will then discuss the derivation of authority, where we get it, where that authority comes from. We'll then talk about the delegation of authority, how Christ delegates his authority to us. Definition, demand, declaration, derivation, delegation, and then domain, the domain of that authority, what it covers. Then the discovery of that authority, how we get it, how we discover it. And then, as we have time, we'll talk about the dynamics of the authority and close with an illustration of the dynamics of authority. The definition of authority. There are two words used for power in the New Testament. One is dunamis, and that simply means power, dynamite, dynamic, from which we get our word dynamo, or dynamic, or dynamite. The other word, sometimes translated power, is ekousia, which means literally authority. Now, authority is delegated power. And authority is proven might. That's what it is. Authority is proven might. And rests upon the power behind it. the proven might, which rests upon the strength of the power behind it. Now, we could go on into it, but I think it simply suffice to say that that authority is just delegated power. If there's power, then there is authority. Now, the tragedy of it is every Christian has all of the power of God behind him, all of the power of God within him. Therefore, he can live in that delegated power, and that's living in authority. Now, the tragedy today is that we've got people, thousands and thousands of Christians, who've never laid hold of the concept of their authority. And so instead of praying, walking, talking, witnessing, and studying in authority, they do all of these things very apologetically, in apology. And so basically there are two kinds of Christian walk. There's the authoritative walk and the apologetic walk. Those who've discovered the authority as a living entity, as a constant tool of God in their lives, and those who walk in apology, witness in apology, study in apology, and pray in apology. I'm sure it must sound very sad to the Lord for us to pray, as most do, very apologetically, very, very meekly, when God has given us the authority to pray in Jesus' name. And so we simply slide out of the definition into the demand. The fact that we pray so weakly, sometimes W-E-E-K-L-Y and W-E-A-K-L-Y, we pray weakly and weakly, most of our people. And the sadness of sitting down with somebody who's never learned how to pray past kindergarten. My name is Jimmy, I'll take all you gimme. And this is generally the method of most of our praying. And we say, Lord, gimme, 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 gimme. And this is spiritual kindergarten in praying. But to pray with somebody, and I suppose that Bertha Smith and a few of her ilk got me interested in authoritative praying. How to come to the throne of God and leave with something. Not just words flung into the air, but how to leave having made a transaction with God in prayer. And that makes prayer exciting. Praying in authority is needed in our country today. I'm going to talk one day, if the Lord leads, in the area of praying with authority in intercession. And what a discovery it is to realize that when the slightest Christian, I mean the slightest Christian, kneels to get in touch with God, the devil has a case of nervous rigors. It doesn't make any difference how long they've been a Christian. If they've discovered how to pray in authority, the devil trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees, because he knows he's tuning into a power. There's a demand for authority in the area of witnessing. Now, Jesus said, all authority, and that's what he used in Matthew 28:18, all authority is given me in heaven and in earth. And he went right on from there to say, go ye therefore. Now, we spend too much time in the Great Commission and too little time on the therefore of the verse before it. All authority is given me in heaven and in earth. We've got too many people going out because they're people in need, and that was not the basis of our going out. The basis of our going out is the authority of Jesus Christ. We're to go out upon that authority. All authority is mine. Go ye therefore in this authority, and I am with you always. Well, I think we need preaching in authority. I think we need to preach with authority. Somewhere the devil has sold us a bill of goods that humility is apology. A self-effacing apology. And I'm really sick and tired of a false humility which declares that I can't do anything. And I think it's a great day when we discover that it's not pride for us to come to God and expect Him to do something with us that's big. And I think the devil has sold us false humility, and we've stood up to say, "Oh, God couldn't use me. God never." And we're proud because we're so humble. But friend, I want you to know that God can use you. God can use anything. I know that because God can use me. And you don't have to be proud to discover that God can use you. Ian Thomas says any old bush will do. Amen. Jesus used a bunch of empty pots to form the furniture for the first miracle. And listen, if you've got to come to a place like this and stay 10 or 12 days to discover that you are important to God, then praise the Lord for it. You're important to God. The devil wants you to believe otherwise. Now, one of the three things that Paul talked about when we're going to come to the declaration in just a minute, he talked about eye-opening to three things. He said in Ephesians 1, "I pray God, open your eyes about three things. One, I pray that He'll open your eyes about the hope of your calling, the certainty that you're going to one day become just like Jesus. I pray God, open your eyes to that." What an eye-opening. Listen, one of these days, I'm going to be like Jesus. I've longed to be like Him. I've prayed to be like Him. I've sought to be like Him. I know the Holy Spirit was sent to make us like Him. But we're becoming. We're in the becoming process now. But one of these days, I'm going to be like Him. You think that makes a difference in how I live and how I pray and how I think about myself? One of these days, I'm going to wake up in His likeness. Paul said, open your eyes to that. Second, he said, I want you to have an eye-opening experience about how important you are to God. What is His inheritance, the greatness of His inheritance in the saints. Now, how could I be important to God? My friend, you and I are the only means of communication God has in the world today. His written word and the truth about His written word in our hearts. He communicates through us. He indwells us. And we are important to God. And so the demand for authority is very, very clear. In our churches, in our laity and in our clergy, there's a demand for authority. Well, you know, you find authority almost everywhere but in the church. You find godless men teaching godless ideologies, and they're doing it in authority. Don't you think it's time Christians stood up and ask God to make their backbone steel and stood with authority? With authority? Amen. Well, I'll tell you, the world will take note. What did they say of Christ about His teaching? He taught as one having authority. What was His authority? Was he so much to look on? Well, now the Bible, if we'll clearly look at it, says that He really had no comeliness that would be winsome. But He had all of the authority of God back of Him. And when He spoke, He could speak in authority. And they never heard anybody. Why, the scribes just parroted. The Pharisees just quoted Scripture without authority. Just mumbled, jumbled. But when Jesus stood, it was clear and decisive and incisive. He spoke as one having authority. Well, He had it. He had it all. By the way, do you know what Jesus did when He died? Well, His body lay in the tomb. But He went in the house of Satan and stripped him bare. I mean stripped him bare. Stole his armor. And the devil didn't have any authority left. Now, my friend, the devil has lots of cunning. The devil has lots of trickery. But the devil doesn't have any authority. I happen to know because I heard Jesus say, "All authority is given to me." It doesn't take a genius to discover that if He's got all, that doesn't leave any for the devil to have. He's got all of it. So the declaration of authority is clear in Matthew 28:18. But the clearest declaration of the believer's authority is found in Ephesians chapter 1. And this is just such a mind-blowing few verses. Let's look at it. Let's step back to 18 and refer to what I said a moment ago. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, literally the eyes of your heart being opened, that ye may know, Ephesians 1:18, that ye may know, one, what is the hope of His calling. It's a high, hopeful, heavenly calling. It is His calling.
we had time to talk about that, but we'll go on. And what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. How rich God is to have you. And here we go. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe? According to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that's named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things in the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Now here is the declaration of the authority of the believer. Very clear, that authority. It is God's power to usward based on the elevation of Christ to a permanent place of authority far above every principality, power, might, and dominion, and everything that is named. Now, I dare you to name one thing in your life, in your past, in your future, in your curriculum of ministry that he does not have authority over. You cannot name anything. You name the echelons of demonic power, principalities, powers, mights, dominions. You've covered the whole government of hell. Now, in case that's not enough, he says, and every name that is named, every name that is named, you name it, he has authority over it. Now, it's very, very necessary that when we come to the derivation of authority, which is his authority, his position, his place, conferred upon him by Almighty God, we'll come to recognize the value of our reckoned position with him. And when we come to reckon this death, we mustn't stay in death. That's been the criticism of the self is dead philosophy, or the co-crucifixion scripture. And now we've got a terrible argument on. I've got a chapter in the second book, simply because there's been so much flack about the concept of dying to self. And some of our finest and most able preachers have scored the book in this area. Well, what's all this talk about dying to self? I'm very much alive and like the fact that I'm alive, and I don't think God expects me to be dead. Why, that's Christian Buddhism, they say. All this talk about dying to self. Well, the reason is, perhaps, that we've left them at the place of death sometimes. But he said you're to reckon yourself dead, Paul did. Reckon yourself to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ. You just died to the old to live to the new. You just died to the I in me life to live to the Christ in me life. You just died to the flesh in order to live to the Spirit. And so the derivation of our authority is Jesus Christ. God has conferred upon Jesus Christ all of the authority in the universe. My friend, my Savior is so absolutely authoritative that if his authority were withdrawn for one split second from this universe, it would fly into smithereens. You know that? Well, there are two places in the Scripture that prove it. The scientist may be mystified about what holds the atom in place, all the way from the unseen atom to the millions of universes there are. We know what holds them together. We know what holds them together. If you've read the first chapter of Colossians, you know that by him all things cohere. In him all things consist. Some honest Christians who are scientists are beginning to be open to the fact that this just might be true. And so they're calling that strange source that they know nothing about, the Colossian force. The Colossian force. His power holds the universe together. Hebrews says it. He upholds all things by what? By the word of his power. My Savior has authority. Now we wonder what happens when we withdraw Jesus from government. Why it blows apart. Because in him, education
and politics and society consist. He has authority. Withdraw the source of authority and the devil takes over. Withdraw Jesus from public education and the devil takes over. Withdraw Jesus, his authority from politics, and the devil takes over. Withdraw Jesus from the heart of society, the authoritative Jesus, and the devil takes over. Withdraw Jesus from the institution of the church. Withdraw him from the place of primacy as Lord in the human life, and the devil takes over. Because he's the only one that has authority, and he has all of it. Then it's no wonder why, if Christ is not our Lord, why we can't walk in authority. Now that doesn't mean to walk in a strut. That means to walk in the humility of the Lordship of Jesus Christ over every area of our lives. Now Jesus delegated this authority, and let's talk about the delegation for a moment. When he was here on earth, his delegated authority was a special gift for a special time. In Luke 9, in chapter 9, verse 1 of Luke, he called his disciples to them and he said this to them, "Behold," or "I give you power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases." All right, so without any doubt at all, there was a special endowment of delegated authority upon the disciples whom he sent out, so that when they opened their mouths and when they raised their hands and when they ministered, it was to be in Jesus' name and the power of God was released through their ministry. Now, they went on that first evangelistic junket and came back to give a report to the Associational Evangelism Committee, and notice how far out that report was. They came back just laughing, just joyous, just thrilled, and they said, "Lord, even the devils are subject to us through thy..." It didn't say how many baptisms they had. "Even the devils are subject to us through thy name." Now, wasn't that a mind-blowing report? And you know what Jesus said? He said, "Behold, I give you," and your King James has power twice in that verse. But the beautiful thing is that there are two words, both translated power in the King James, but the first one means authority. "Behold, I give you authority to put your foot on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you." And you know, if we equip evangelists to go out with that knowledge, they go out different kind of evangelists. "I've given you authority over every demon in the universe, over the devil himself. I've given you authority to put your foot on him, and I've given you power over all of his power, and nothing shall by any means hurt you." And I said, don't get so hung up on this, because the big thing that you want to be thrilled about is that your names are written in heaven. And from that relationship is derived every privilege and every power you have, and that's all I have. Jesus said, I give it all to you. Now, let's arrive at a fact. Do we or do we not have the authority that the disciples had? Under a better arrangement. What do we have that they didn't have? We have the indwelling Christ, made real by the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't know why all this talk about whether God can heal through us or whether God can deliver through us. I don't know why it ought even to be a discussion, Peter. If I've got Jesus and he has all authority, then we've got all authority. Because we've got Jesus. Now, I understand that when Jesus said, I'm the light, and I'm the bread, and I'm this, and I'm that, that when he and myself come into perfect unity by the Holy Spirit, we are joined together and made one. I am in him, he is in me. That for every practical purpose, I live a life under the banner of His name. And when I stand against the devil, it is Jesus standing against the devil. When I witness, it is Jesus witnessing. When I pray, it is Jesus praying, because He's given me the unlimited power of attorney to pray in His name. I was writing this chapter, one of the chapters on prayer, I believe, and called up an attorney in the middle of the night. And I said, give me a definition of the power of attorney right quick, because I think that's what Jesus gave me, the power of attorney. And he said, well, it is the right given to one by another to stand in his place as if he were there. And that started sounding good to me. And he said, by the way, there are two kinds of power of attorney. There's the unlimited power of attorney and the specific power of attorney, or specific in general. And the specific power of attorney is the use of one's name given by that one in his death or life, given by that one to use in specific given cases. But when there's unlimited power of attorney, it means that that name can be used in an unlimited fashion in every case for as long as the one lives who desires to use it. And listen to what Jesus said. I tell you, up to now you've not asked anything in my name, but whatsoever ye shall ask, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. I've done talked myself happy. Isn't that something? Praise the Lord. I have the unlimited power of attorney. Therefore, I can come against the devil and I can say, Satan, I'm not coming to you with any fear or apology, because I'm coming in the name of the Son of God who has it all. Therefore, I'm standing in this place till you do what I tell you to do. Isn't that something? Boy, you let a Christian discover this and he goes absolutely stark raving wild. He just goes around looking for the devil. And yet most people I know who are Christians, you know, we start talking about the devil and they say, oh, no, I don't want to talk about that. I've got enough troubles of my own. But man, I'm telling you, the most helpful thing in revival has been the discovery of the devil as a personal, powerful entity over whom every believer has absolute authority. Well, that's delegated authority. Brother, we've got it all because we've got the authoritative Jesus living in our hearts. Now, how does that become practical? It can't till you get rid of your sins, confess your sins up to date, and let the authoritative one who lives in your heart be your Lord. Then you'll walk, pray, witness in authority. Well, let's look at the domain of that authority for a minute. Did you get that? It looks two directions. To every power in the universe. Every power in the universe, from the top dog in Satan's kingdom to the slightest little thing in your life. I get it. Over every person and everything. What does that mean? That means, my friend, that you can be authoritative over the devil and over a migraine headache. And you know, I'm discovering how many physical ailments vanish before the authority of the believer. Man, I'm telling you, I fell all over that ski slope yesterday. I fell all over it. And I said last night, in Jesus' name, I take authority over the soreness of my muscles. I'm not going to be sore. Because I plan to get back out there today in Jesus' name. That's not positive thinking. That's authoritative. And on the basis of what? On the basis of Jesus living in me. I think he'd like to learn to ski in me. And you know, we apologize sometimes at having fun because how could this be Christian? This is so much fun. And I'm telling you, I think our kids are sick and tired of a kind of Christianity that shows the world that piety is a look somewhere between a migraine, a headache, and acid indigestion. I think it's time we got happy. Now, we can't live in authority without being happy. The domain of that authority covers every person in the universe and everything. Every principality, power, might, dominion, and everything that's named. Now, what is there in your life you've never taken authority over? Well, I want to tell you the devil will gouge your life out till you take authority over it. Take authority over it. Some of you haven't taken authority over worry in Jesus' name. And the devil's going to make you worry till you die. Unless you stand up and say, Satan, I've just about had enough. And I want to tell you in Jesus' name, I'm through listening to your lies, because that's what worry is. Listening to the devil's lies. Some of you sick. And I know that there's a great deal of sickness that is sickness. But I'm convinced that a great deal of sickness is sickness. And can be cured when we take a proper stand in the authority of Jesus Christ. The domain of that authority covers everybody and everything for all time. For all time. From the beginning of our coming to Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, right on through. Listen, let me tell you something. In Revelation, he says, unto him who loved us and loosed us, washed us from our sins in his own blood. Somebody help me finish. And made us kings and priests. What do kings do? They rule. What are you and I supposed to do? Rule. And priests contact God. And so we're kings and priests. Anybody told you to stand in your authority? Anybody told you you're a king? Under Jesus, stand in that authority. Well, the discovery of it. The discovery of it. I want to tell you four things we need to discover. One, who he is. That's one. Two, what he has done. What has he done? Well, I'll tell you one thing he's done. He's not only died for me, but he's stripped principalities and powers. He's stripped them. Luke 11 tells us that he went into Satan's house and stole his armor. He stripped him bare. Who he is, what he has done, where he is, and what he's doing now. That's number three. Where he is and what he's doing now. Where is he now? All right, in appearance, he's seated at the right hand of the throne of God. What's he doing? Interceding for us. You think God's listening to him? You think God's answering him? Of course he is. Now, in appearance, he's at the right hand of God. In essence, where is he? By the Holy Spirit in us. What's he doing there? He's interceding in us with groanings that cannot be uttered. Now look, I've got Jesus in me interceding for me. I've got Jesus at the right hand of God interceding for me. I don't see how a fellow can lose with that going on. Isn't that amazing? Now, do you think maybe you can stand up straight and walk in authority with knowledge like that? Jesus is praying all the time for me and all the time for every one of us. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. And I don't know how to pray for myself as I ought, so he's provided me the Holy Spirit to make intercession in me with groanings that cannot be uttered. So I'm caught in the vortex of this dual intercession. Intercession in me by the Spirit, for me by the Savior, and there's no way in the world to lose if I'll just step into that authority. All right, I find who he is, what he's done, where he is and what he's doing now, and fourthly, what I am because of who he is. I want to tell you a passage of Scripture that's absolutely just about blown me up. Just about wiped me out. I just almost declare that God slipped in and put it there about a month ago. I don't think it's been there. I don't think it's been there before. But the fourth chapter of 1 John, verse 17... I wonder if you found that verse. I wonder if you found it. Well, let's just look at the last part of it, though we could make several sermons on the first part of 4:17. Because as he is, so are we in the world. Now think of that. As he is, so are we in the world. Now it just so happens that love is made perfect. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in the world. Now there's some times when living letters misses it a mile. And that's one of them. That's one of them. But I've searched that in the Greek, and I want to tell you that's exactly what it says. As he is, so are we in the world. Hey, listen. Is he sufficient? So are we. Is he authoritative? So are we. Does he love the world? United with him, so do we. As he is, so are we in the world. Now, what is being filled with the Spirit? But the Holy Spirit coming in, taking control, awakening the mind to our legal rights before the Supreme Court of the universe, and sending us out in the power of all of the wealth that's ours in Jesus. 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, tells us that we've been given His Spirit that we might know the things that are freely given us of God. The discovery of that authority rests on these four things. Who He is, what He's done, where He is and what He's doing now, and who I am because of who He is. All right, finally, let's talk about the dynamics of that authority. By the way, the discovery of that authority in the second chapter. How does the second chapter begin? What two words in the King James? And you, doesn't it? And you. And you. Sometimes the chapter divisions are unfortunate. And you. Well, I'm glad he got around to me because I was wondering, all that authority, all of that authority that Jesus has over every echelon of demonic government, and you hath he made alive, you hath he made alive, and made sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So, my friend, the essence of our authority is that all that Jesus is, I have. That all that Jesus is, I am in the Holy Spirit. That I am where He is over the demonic powers, and I can stand in that authority and demand them to retreat, and they have to pay attention to my voice as if it were the voice of Jesus Christ, because I've prayed in His name. All right, finally, the dynamics of that authority are these. There will be strength in battle. Strength in battle. I think James said it this morning, or perhaps Tom. Do you feel bad that you feel weak? What do you say to somebody who comes and says, "Oh, I just feel so weak"? Well, I try to be very sympathetic, and the first question I ask is, well, I wonder if it couldn't be that you feel weak because you are. I used to have a horrible inferiority complex, and I discovered a few years ago that I didn't have a complex at all. I was just plain inferior, and that frees you from the complex. I mean, that you get rid of a complex. At last, you settle down on the basic facts. And when the devil comes, you know what? The devil comes and he says, "Oh, you're so weak." And I say, "I praise the Lord you mentioned that. Because I am weak. Agree with thine adversary while you're in the way. Satan, you're right. I'm water weak. But I praise the Lord you mentioned it, because every time I think about my weakness, it's the platform on which the strength of Jesus Christ becomes so real. We're the negative and God is the positive. We're the bitter that He might be the sweet. We're the weak that He might be the strong. And God's power, says Paul, shows up best in weak people. Praise the Lord." You see, there's an authority that's not of man in somebody who's decided he's weak. Look at Paul. Paul said, "I tell you, I rejoice in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me, because I take pleasure in my infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions for Christ's sake, because I've discovered when I'm weak, then I'm strong." What do you mean by that? Why, when I've discovered my total weakness, then I can discover the total strength of God. The dynamic
Why, the strength in battle. Don't you ever run from the devil. You can flee youthful lust, but you don't ever have to flee the devil. The Bible says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil and he'll flee. Resist the devil. Somebody says, oh no, I don't ever like to talk to the devil. I don't think that's very wise. And so I just say, Lord, you rebuke the devil. Well, if I were going to resist you, I wouldn't go talk to your neighbor about you. I'd stand right up in your face and I'd resist you. Stand against. And I found that the Bible is absolutely true. And we've had dozens of Christians to discover that. That the devil knows the Bible's true, and when the devil says something, when the Bible says something, the devil's got to do it. And any Christian who stands against the devil and resists him in Jesus' name, the devil's got to listen to. And he's got to go. There'll be strength in battle. Secondly, there'll be boldness in prayer. Boldness in prayer. You ever hear the difference in bold prayer and just prayer? Just prayer is a sort of a ritual. Not very exciting. But you hear somebody bold in prayer. Listen to what the Bible says. And this is the boldness. Literally, the boldness. The King James says confidence. But it's the same word that says, let us have boldness as we come before the throne of grace. Boldness. And this is the boldness that we can have before God. Walk into His presence and say, God, in the name of Jesus, I come to claim victory over this and thank you very much. It's done. That if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have what we ask for. And we can get the transaction over with. I wonder how many of us hide behind the pious phrase, if it be thy will. You know what that is? That's just a cop-out. That's just a cop-out. Now, there are a lot of things that's God's will that we ought to face up to. I think good health is God's will, tell you the truth. Now, I don't think God's going to heal everybody that's sick in the world, but I think He's going to heal a whole lot more if we'd believe Him for it. I think it's God's will that people be saved. I think it's God's will that churches stand united. I think it's God's will that a great revival sweep across this world. I don't know why we ought to pray about some of those things and say, if it be thy will. There will be boldness in prayer. You know what God says, and what is it? Isaiah about 45:11, somewhere along there, says, concerning the work of my hands, command ye me. Command ye me. We'll do a little more study in the area of prayer, but just a couple of others right quickly. There will be fearlessness in witness. Listen, if you know you got all the power of the universe behind you, you're not going to be apologetic about what you say. You're not going to be apologetic. There will be fearlessness in witness. You know, a couple of years ago now, I went down to a great, the largest fried chicken chain now in the world is getting to be that. Fastest growing. And that's Church's Fried Chicken. Man, I'm telling you, the graphs on their walls go almost straight up. They're opening in Australia and Alaska and Hawaii, everywhere. And they've got a bunch of sharp men. And I thought I never would get in to see this man. But finally I got in. I just didn't feel very apologetic about taking his time. I looked on his walls while he was on the phone talking about some big deal somewhere else. And when he got through, I said, I want to talk to you about something. You're pretty wrapped up in all of this, aren't you? Church's Fried Chicken is going places. But David, I want to talk to you about something. Oh, and then I went on to ask him a question. I said,
Where will all this be a million years from today?
Well, he said, I won't be here, I know that. I said, listen, I want to talk to you about something we'll still be buzzing about 14 million years from right now. I want to talk to you about your relationship with Jesus Christ. He wasn't saved that day, but he was later on in his home. We don't have to be apologetic. You can go into the biggest business place in this earth and say, I've got a bit of business that'll make this look like junior kid stuff. And I want you to sit down and listen to me and talk about eternal things. That 20 million years from today, we'll still be shouting hallelujah over when this is gone, wiped out.
Fourthly, there will be sufficiency in living. Sufficiency in living.
I can do all things through Christ who keeps on pouring His strength into me. My God shall supply all your needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. You're of God, little children, and have overcome them. For greater is He that's in you than he that's within the world. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. And I'll tell you what, you get a church full of God's people who are convinced they've got authority in Jesus' name and they'll take a town for Him. Give them a little time. They'll take a town for Him. And you put a Christian on a block who believes that he has authority in Jesus' name, he'll conquer that block. Give him time. Give him time. Well, how much authority do you have?
You have it all.
Then what are you doing under the circumstances? Get out from under them. Let me tell you just this story, and then it's all over. Miss Bertha Smith tells the story. In fact, I've asked for the privilege of putting it in my book to close this chapter on the authority of the believer. Miss Mitchell, who in fact is still in India, I understand, went out to India, a typical consecrated missionary to be. She had spent all of her years preparing to be a missionary. She had given all, but she hadn't taken all. You know, that's the position of a lot of Christians. They've given all, but they never have taken all. And she got out there, and she just knew that she was just going to win all of India for the Lord. And she got out there, and all of a sudden, she ran into problems. She was placed in the home of two older missionaries who were so wrapped up in the mission work that they left the cooking and the care of the house and care of the natives, and the furniture wasn't proper, and she'd grown up in a well-ordered American home, and her culture shock was tremendous, and she was miserable. She was homesick. She had contracted amoebic dysentery and was a very sick woman. The language problem was tremendous, and she couldn't stand the Indian people. Now, she just had all kinds of problems. Any one of these problems were enough to defeat her, and all five of them had put her in the bed, and the doctor had told her that she must go home, that she could live if she went home, but if she stayed there, she'd die. And so she was defeated. Had packed her bags to go home the next morning. The next morning early, got up, had her devotional. She was accustomed to reading several chapters in the Old Testament, several chapters in the New. This particular morning, she opened the book of Joshua, and began to read from chapter 10, where it began to talk of five kings that Joshua had conquered, put in a cave, rolled a stone to the door. Then when all the battle was over, brought them out and laid them down, and had the captains put their feet on the necks of these five kings and then cut off their heads and hung them in a tree. And she got to reading that story, and she said, I've got five kings, and they've conquered me. I don't know why I don't have authority over them. I believe I do. And she got five pieces of paper. Tore one piece of paper into five. Wrote on one the situation in the house with the old missionaries. The language. The homesickness. The physical malady, the language, and mixed in there was the lack of love for the Indian people. And she threw those papers on the floor. And she got up, and she lifted her foot up and put her foot on one and said, in the name of the resurrected Lord Jesus, I take authority over you, and I claim victory right now. and then another, until all five she had put her feet on. I take authority in you over. I take authority over you in the name of the resurrected Lord Jesus.
Amen.
And you know what she did? She unpacked. She called a tutor to come and help her with the language, and she sat down and began to play the piano and sing and pray. And praise the Lord through the afternoon. She didn't go home. The Lord healed her. In a matter of months, an American missionary in India proposed to her. She moved out of the situation with the old maid missionaries. She fell in love with the Indian people. The Lord gave her an adeptness with the language. And on and on. Now I want to know. Is there anything that's got its foot planted right here? Do you like that position you're in? All bent over with the devil's number 12 right between your right ear and your right shoulder? Aren't you tired of it?
Amen.
How would you like to stand up erect and stand and say, Satan, I've had enough of it, and I'm not going to take it anymore, and in the name of Jesus Christ, I'm taking authority. I'm taking command here in Jesus' name. You say, well, I didn't know I had that privilege. Well, you do. Because He's made us kings and priests, and yours is the authority of the believer. Let's pray.